Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you now to hear your word. Speak to us, we pray, in the words of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Furnish us then, we pray, by the help of the Holy Spirit, and draw us, we pray, to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is in his name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Now, our psalm this morning, as we are looking at some summer psalms together, is Psalm 32. You'll find it printed in your bulletin, Psalm 32. I'll be following the text, the ESV text, as it's printed in your bulletin. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, this is one of seven penitential psalms, one of the four psalms that Luther identified as being Pauline in nature. It is a companion piece, of course, to Psalm 51, the incident of David and Bathsheba. Psalm 51 was probably written very shortly after that incident. Psalm 32 is a more reflective piece. As David reflects a little on his behavior, not just during the sin, but subsequent to that sin, until he confessed that sin. The psalm describes a sickness. A sickness of the soul, with psychosomatic symptoms brought on by suppressed guilt. Three words for sin. Three words for what David did with his sin. Three words for what God did with confessed sin, and then an exhortation. Three words for sin. You'll find these words in verse 1 and repeated again in verse 5, though not in the same order. The first word is transgression. I'm using the text as you find it in the translation in your bulletin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression in Hebrew has the idea of rebellion, rebellion against authority, rebellion against law, rebellion against God, a rebelliousness in the heart. The second word is sin, whose sin is covered. This is a word that has as its basic meaning the idea of falling short. We sometimes use the expression shortcomings, aiming towards something and not being quite able to reach that mark. The third word is iniquity. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And this word has the idea of twisting the truth, twisting what is right. Transgression, sin, iniquity. It's as though David is plummeting into a thesaurus of words about sin. Yes, this is in part what the Shorter Catechism is alluding to when it says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Three words for sin, actually four, at the end of verse 2, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Deceit in the sense of aiming to disguise all the other three words about sin. I think of the words in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 about Jesus. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When I think about deceit, I think about a man like Lance Armstrong, the cyclist, world-renowned and famous as he was and is. What did he say? I didn't live a lot of lives, but I lived one big one. Deceit. Every day, every month, every year, in all of his attainments, there was a deceit. There was a covering up. There was a not being honest. Three words about sin. Three words for what David did with his sin. And you see that in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression. Acknowledged, did not cover, and confessed. David, of course, tried not doing any of those things. And the result, he tells us in verses 3 and 4, was that his bones wasted away. There was groaning all day long. Day and night, the hand of God was heavy upon him, and his strength was dried up like the heat of summer. Dishonesty, deceitfulness about sin dries us up and robs us of our strength in the heat of summer. I was walking a couple of nights ago in the neighborhood with my trusty companion. That would be Luther, the dog. It was 7:30, 8 o'clock or so, hot. Columbia in the summer. And on the ground, on the asphalt, was a dead snake. I've never seen a live snake. I've been here 20 years. I've never seen a live snake. I don't wish to see a live snake. But this one was dead and crispy. It had been there for a while, and the heat of summer had dried it up. I thought at first it was a stick, but it wasn't. It was a snake. It had dried up in the heat of summer. It had shriveled, and all the moisture and life and energy had gone. That's what unconfessed sin does to your soul. Dries you up. There are many causes of spiritual darkness. I recognize that, and I don't have time to even address any of them, except this one. Unconfessed sin is one of the causes of spiritual darkness. It robs you of joy. It robs you of joy. And the one place that this psalm wants you to get to is joy. Shouts of joy. Look at the end of the psalm. Shouts of joy. Three words for sin, three words for what David did with his sin, three words for what God does with confessed sin. The first word is forgiven. You'll see that in verse 1 and again in verse at the end of verse 5. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. And I want you to notice this word literally means, has the connotation of lifting. It's a verb that can be used for lifting. Lifting up and away. One thinks, of course, of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and the burden that was upon his back. And as soon as Christian comes to the sepulchre, that burden, and he climbs that hill, that burden drops off his back and rolls down the hill and disappears into the sepulchre. I want you to notice in verse 5 that the forgiveness is immediate and certain. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God lifted the burden away. What joy. What glory. The second word is covered. Again, it's in verse 1 and in verse 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And in verse 5, it's David that had tried to do the covering. I did not cover my iniquity. He had, of course, tried to cover it initially. God covers our sin, conceals that sin from sight. When I first came to the United States in 1976, when I was a student, good friends of ours, they remain friends of ours, now works in the Pentagon, and we were invited for Sunday lunch. It was the time when Dr. DeWitt was my professor at RTS in Jackson, and you will know Dr. DeWitt, of whom I speak. We were invited to lunch one Sunday afternoon, and the telephone rang, and they completely ignored it, except that the telephone was in the fridge. It was literally in the fridge. They had covered it. It was the Sabbath. I'm not advocating you put the telephone in the fridge. This is just an illustration. It was covered. It could not be seen. When God views us, when we confess our sin, when God views us, He doesn't see the sin anymore. He sees the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus, in all of its beauty and splendor. He covers our sin. He covers it. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, Top Lady wrote, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. He covers my sin. He forgives, He covers. And then in verse 2, one of the most important words, and words that Paul picks up and uses in Romans and Corinthians in his correspondence with the New Testament churches about the nature of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He cites from this particular psalm in Romans chapter 4 when he's illustrating justification by faith alone in Christ alone from the life of Abraham and David. When he comes to David, it's this psalm that he cites. And what is it that God does? He doesn't count. It's an accounting term. Couldn't think of what you do. It's an accounting term. It's a reckoning term. He doesn't put sin in our column because He puts it in the column of Christ. Oh, don't forget that, my friend. The gospel isn't that if we confess our sins, He forgives us. That's not the gospel. It's He forgives us because He reckons that sin to the account of His Son. The Lord Jesus, who bore our sin, he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. Forgiven, covered, does not count, does not reckon. It's a bookkeeping term. When the books are opened on the day of judgment, and in the column of your name there will be nothing except the righteousness and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory! What glory! What joy! Three words about sin, three words about what David did with his sin, three words for what God does with confessed sin. And then in the second half of the psalm, which is basically an extended exhortation to do what he's talked about in part one of the psalm, namely, confess your sin. And like a watchful parent, in verse 8, four verbs: I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you, I will watch over you. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't think Shrek here. Don't be like a mule. There's a reason why we still utilize the proverb, stubborn as a mule. When God calls his people into his barnyard, you can call chickens, and you can call sheep, but mules, they just stand there. Don't be like that. Use your understanding. Do what the psalmist is exhorting you to do here. Seek the Lord. That's what he's saying in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. My dear friend, there may come a time when God may not be able to be found. When it's too late. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today, right now, as we come to the Lord's table. This table is for sinners. This table isn't for those who have done great things and accomplished great things. It's for sinners. Who say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to in this psalm? You notice in verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly. Who are the godly? Well, it's a word, chesed, which is like the word you find in verse 10, steadfast love, chesed. They're similar words, they belong to the same family. We are those upon whom steadfast love has been bestowed. We are the loved ones. You notice again in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Who are the righteous? Who are the upright in heart? Who are the godly? Who are the blessed ones? The ones who believe in Jesus. The ones who come to God in faith and confess their sins and believe in him and trust in him. You are among the godly. That's who you are. Thomas Jefferson turned up at a Baltimore hotel asking for a room one day, dressed like a farmer. And the proprietor, thinking him to be what he looked like, said no, and Jefferson went elsewhere. That's the Vice President of the United States, he was told later. Horrors. They may treat you like scum. And unconfessed sin, guilt, will always treat you like scum. But you are the godly. You are the blessed ones. You are the upright in heart. You are the righteous ones in Christ. Garrison Keillor once said, guilt is the gift that keeps on giving. So come to him, verse 11, come to him with shouts of joy. as you come to the table, as the Lord invites you to this table, if you're a sinner and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have sin in your life, well, confess it. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's not examine yourself and stay away. That's not what Paul is saying. Examine yourself and come. When Galileo was imprisoned by the Inquisition in Rome for adopting the Copernican system, as part of his penance, he was asked to repeat the penitential, the seven penitential psalms, including this one, every week for 3 years. Imagine what good that did Galileo. That was no punishment. That was a blessing. And my dear friends, if we were to repeat this psalm, a psalm a day keeps the devil away. And this psalm will keep the devil of guilt away, because guilt needs to be thrown into the arms of the Lord Jesus, who bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. So here's the exhortation. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for these beautiful words. Thank you for the assurance that is ours, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now hide your word within our hearts as we come to put our feet under this table, spread as it is with emblems, signs, and seals of the covenant of grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.